Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And Lord, you said in your word that you came to give peace, and so we want to take advantage of that, Lord, this morning. We pray for peace for Steve and for Karen, for myself, Lord, and for whoever else needs it, Lord. We certainly all need it. And so we give it to you this time into your hands, Lord. We ask you that if you would, just speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your voice. Help us to have that desire, Lord, just to want to really hear your voice, Lord, and not to refuse it, Lord, but to always yearn for it, Lord. And so we ask you to have your way with us and continue to strengthen us, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Open up your word to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off there at verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, it's, as we've stated before, this was written for the Jewish Christian, really to encourage them to continue in their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were to carry on, and yet sometimes it's difficult when you get pulled to the other, you meet Jesus and it's wonderful and so forth, and then you go home to your family and they want to pull you right back into whatever that religion is that you came out of. And so the author here is just encouraging them not to draw back to the traditions of old and of their religion, in a sense, the Judaism of the day. And then we saw the wonderful chapter there of chapter 11, the author there is just demonstrating how those of old had walked according to faith in their relationship to God. And so it was an encouragement there for them as well to press on, to walk by faith, to trust God. And of course, we read in chapter 11 there that nothing outside of faith pleases God. And so that's the importance there of walking by faith. And then in chapter 12, it starts off, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the encouragement there for them and for us is to keep our eyes focused on our Lord, our Savior, the one that sits at the right hand of God even to this day. And and then the author's real, with them too. That he's real in the sense that even though this newfound faith is a wonderful place to reside and it's where we need to reside, there's certainly difficulties that arise. Tough times come about. And during those times, the Lord will challenge us. He will even correct us on our journey there of faith. But it's really only for our own good. It's for our own profit. And he does it out of the sureness of his love for us. And so And then after these trying times, of course, these times of chastening, there would be a time of what I look at as harvest. You know, there'd be this yielding of peaceable fruit of righteousness there. And so he encourages them after that to be strengthened, to strengthen the hands, right? It says there in verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So he encourages them to in a sense get in the rut, in the that path, that wheel, where the wheels run, that pack it down, that make it straight. Get in those ruts. It's a place where healing takes place, and it won't hurt you. It won't dislocate a lame person further. And with this, just to continue to pursue peace, pursue peace continually, really, it says there. It's a continuous thing that we do, right? We don't say that we have achieved peace, but we continue to pursue peace with all people. You know, the people are italicized. It means all. It's, you know, it includes everybody, right? All. In holiness, of course, right? God says to be holy as He is holy. You know, to set ourselves apart from this world. We should stand out differently than what the world is. And with this, we are warned of the things that, what happens if we don't pursue peace. You know, it says, lest, one of the things is lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That they don't experience really what the grace of God is, and they fall into this legalistic battle, and that's what it is. It's a battle, right? Because we try to uphold certain things, and we find out we fall short, and then we go and try to do it again, and we fall short, and it's very discouraging, and not very edifying to the body of Christ. And so God doesn't want us to, you know, He wants us to pursue peace because He also wants others to experience the grace of God. Grace of God is obviously very important to us. It's through the grace of God that we even are saved, right? Because it's not in our own self, our own merits. And then it says, lest the root of bitterness would spring up. You know, there would be no forgiveness in our hearts for others. And then the whole devaluing there of the relationship with God. It talks about Esau selling his birthright and how he just devalued really what God had given him. And so it's a special privilege for us as Christians to be Christians. It's a privilege for us that God would have His Spirit to come and dwell within us. It's a privilege of ours that He comes and He loves us so much that He corrects us, that He challenges us. And so that's where we kind of left off. And this morning we're going to look at two mountains that are different from each other. And they're different because the contrast here is one we should want to climb and the other one we should not want to climb. You know, you ever go on a hike? There's some paths you certainly, you know, are easier than others. Those that you kind of want to climb. You know, they've got railings on them. The path is somewhat wide. It's quite trodden. It's marked quite well. There's others that Karen picks that aren't so well marked, and she takes her husband up with no water and almost kills him after 11 miles. Don't worry, I'm here. Hey guys, you know, I married her, so, you know, it's my fault, I guess. So anyways, but there is mountains that we come in contact with, and We have to choose whether we want that mountain or the other mountain. And there's two mountains here. One is Sinai that's talked about, and then the other one, of course, is Mount Zion. Starts out in verse 18 here. You know, I'm going to read through the whole entire text, and then we'll go search the scriptures. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So the mountain. Well, we've kind of let you in on that secret. The mountain here that's talked about is Mount Sinai. It was the mountain that they encountered there shortly after they escaped the wrath there of Egypt, as they entered into the wilderness there. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11, it says there that the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And then there again in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "In the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone," of course, giving the law, and gave that to them. I like how the Amplified says, verse 18 there, it says, "For you have not come, as did the Israelites in the wilderness, to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to gloom, and darkness, and raging windstorm." That's the tempest, that raging wind that would come up to the mountain, that would, you know, you can kind of see that, you know, the wind and the blackness, the darkness. I don't know about y'all, but I feel kind of gloomy in a sense on some of these days that are just so overcast, and you can, you know, you feel maybe even the storms coming, and it's just not a place where I want to stay. Where I gravitate to. I don't look forward to that gloomy, cloudy day, do I? And so then we get to verse 19 there, and it says, "In the sound of a trumpet, in the voice of words, so that those who hear it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." So there was this sense that they were engulfed, I would say, in fear at this mountain. That there was a lot of fear that was expressed in this mountain. It would seem that if you took one step the wrong way, if perhaps you said one word that was wrong or one fleeting thought, that God's wrath is, you know, would come against you. And not a very exciting place for one to stand. Right, with all these boundaries that we can do and what we can't do, and kind of depressing actually if you think about it, you know. With some people, they get caught up in all these do's and don'ts and they forget the mercy and grace of God, don't they? Let's take a peek here. Actually, we're going to take more than a peek probably, but Exodus, if you could go to Exodus chapter 19. This is the time that, you know, it says there in verse 1 of 19, it says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. Could you imagine? They had been in bondage there for some 400 years, and they were getting out of there. So it was kind of like, hey, you know, we're getting out of here. We're excited to be out of here. 3 months hits, and we have all these boundaries around us. Well, let's read through them. On the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. That's the good part. They went camping. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people of, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which shall speak to the children of Israel. Seemed pretty simple. Just to come and obey the Lord, and He would welcome them in, and they would be His chosen people. And it says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. And on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready on the third day. Do not come near your wives. So there is a sense of want to come near, but you had to be pure. But how clean, how pure is pure enough? There had to be some kind of hesitation there, in a sense, as they came near to the mountain. And they would stand at the foot of the mountain, but they couldn't touch it. Remember, at this time, this isn't just us at the bottom of the mountain of this quantity, right? It's about 2 million Hebrews here at that time. And they were all gathering around. They were all surrounded the mountain. And it goes on in verse 16 there. It says, and then it came to pass in the third day in the morning that there were thunders. Meaning there was multiple, and there was lightnings, plural there, and the thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all 2 million people could hear it. And it says there that in the camp they trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke descended like the smoke of a furnace, meaning it was hot. Smoke was hot. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. We talk about, and maybe perhaps even dream about, mountaintop experiences, but I'm sure this wasn't a dream that you would want to have. This was very frightening, very scary. We see these thunders and these lightning, this thick cloud on the mountain, the sound of the trumpet was very loud so that all the people could hear it. It was the very presence of God. There it was evident. Because of what they saw, what they heard. The trumpets blasted. They could all hear it. Then it says there that Moses spoke. And God answered him by voice. It's interesting because we often say that, don't we? Well, only if God would speak to me by an audible voice. We don't know quite what we're asking for. It would probably set us back a little bit. I mean, there has been people that testify that say, hey, I've heard the Lord in this audible voice. But it would be quite startling, I think, for us if that happened. In Hebrews chapter 12 there in verse 19, it says that the people begged that the word would not be spoken to them anymore. It was that frightening. It was that scary. Right? I don't want to hear God. They begged. And then, of course, God would answer Moses. And he'd also present to him in chapter 20 there the laws that he would set forth. We would call them the Ten Commandments. And then as we get to verse 18 in that chapter, of chapter 20, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunders and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" Pretty scary time, right? They feared not only the presence of God, but they feared His very voice. See, the commandments, as we know it, are perfect. They're the commands of God. They're perfect, but these people, they weren't so much. It says in verse 20 of Hebrews, it says, "For they could not endure what was commanded." They knew that it was impossible for them to uphold. And their fear was real before God. And the fear of God was there for the purpose of, we'll see it in verse 20 there of chapter 20. It says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear God, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" So the purpose of the fear was that they would understand who God was and not sin. But as we know, that didn't happen, because 40 days later we have sinful Israel not obeying, you know, the law of God, worshiping another idol, giving credit where credit wasn't due. And it started, this fear began to push the people of God away. See, and God's presence in our lives is supposed to be enjoyable. It should be enjoyable to us. It should be something that is welcomed by us. We want to hear His voice. We want to understand His word, right? We want that intimate relationship with Him. God doesn't want us to just fear Him out of His just because the situation looks bleak and so forth. Certainly, there's this reverence of us, of fear that we have for God, that we respect Him because He is most powerful, He's majestic, and so forth. But He told Moses that He was His friend. But Moses was afraid of God as well. If you look at verse 21. It says, "So the people stood far off, but Moses drew near in the thick cloud where he was." So it seems, anyways, it appears that he is pretty fearless, right? At that point in time. Remember, he was the leader of his people. He was the one that led them out of Pharaoh's grips. He's the one that confronted Pharaoh. We can look at Moses and we can exalt him. We can put him up on the pedestal. He led God's people through the Red Sea, of course. But when the people sinned, and they rebelled against God and they worshiped the golden calf. It says in Deuteronomy 9:19, it says, these are Moses' words. He says, "For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you." And of course, this occurred some 40 days after the mountaintop experience. We go up and we love the mountaintop experiences. But when Moses came down, God gave him understanding that the people were rebelling against God. And when God had informed Moses of this, Moses interceded, right? God wanted to just wipe out Israel at that point in time. This is, remember, 3 months in. And then 40 days after that, and God wants to resolve the nation, His people. But Moses interceded for the people. He pleaded with God. It says in Exodus 32:11, it says, "Then Moses pleaded with God not to destroy them." And then it says in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, "So the Lord relented." Right? He backed off to harm the people. But interesting enough, as we go to chapter 32 there, the pleading happens. The Lord, in a sense, answers his prayer, right? And he says, "No, I relent from the harm which he said he would do to his people." And then it says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain. And he had the two tablets of stone, right? The tablets of testimony there that were in his hand. And the tablets were written, it says there, on both sides. On the one side and on the other side were written. So he went down there right after pleading with the Lord, right? It says, "Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' And he said, 'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear.' So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf and he ground it, of course, into fine powder and made them drink it," it would go on to say. So he pleaded with them for God to relent, to have mercy on them. God does. He goes off the mountain. He finds the people worshiping. He gets angry with them. He takes the tablets that are in his hands. These tablets, we always picture the tablets of stone with writing on them, you know, five here and five there, and we're plastered on our walls of our churches. But in reality, it was a contract, and it was probably written on both sides. And it was two of the same. And it's a contract between God and his people, is what it would represent. And so he took what was a binding contract with God and his people, and he would take that law and he would throw it at them. And sometimes we do that. We throw the law at people. "You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this." Right? There's no grace, but there's a lot of judgment. There's no mercy. And we're just legalists. But now, Lord, the Lord would, we'd see in chapter 34 there, we would see the distribution of mercy to even the leader here that feared the Lord, that threw the law at the people. In verse 30, in chapter 34, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets,'" which, by the way, you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout the mountain. Let neither flock nor herds feed before the mountain." So he cut the two tablets of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand and the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord God, the God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin, by no means clearing guilt, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So God would distribute mercy. And he would, in the process, he was proclaiming who he was as well, that he was a God of mercy, that he was a God of grace, that he was a long-suffering God. He was one that abounded in goodness and truth. And he defined that to Moses. And then it says in verse 8 there is Moses sees the Lord for real. It says, "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." You know, he was still fearing the Lord in a reverent sense. And it proved himself here as he went in before the Lord. He understood who the Lord was, why the Lord was doing what he's doing, and that his true character. He understood his true character because of his failures. And that God was willing even to forgive him for doing what he had done and was merciful toward him. And he worshipped him. A reverent fear for the Lord is good for us. Casting fear upon other people isn't good for them. But a reverent fear for the Lord always leads to us worshiping Him properly. The reason why they turned to the golden calf is that they feared all the consequences, of course. But they never feared the Lord in a reverent way. So when we look here in Hebrews, at least I didn't go to Revelation like, you know, Adam suggested. So if you look here in Hebrews, this first mountain, Mount Sinai, really represents the law of God. And the second one contained here in verses 22 through 24, Mount Zion, really is a picture to us of grace as grace. It starts out there in verse 22, says, "But you have come." But you have come. And of course, that contrasts what he said about the first mountain, "For you have not come." That to come there, that you have come, means that you have already arrived there. You have been there. You have already come, is really what it's saying there. And our relationship with God is not is not at Mount Sinai, but rather it is at Mount Zion. Now, Zion's a real place, right? Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Of course, that's the area in which we would say that our Lord was crucified and paid the price for our sin. But this is talking about something a little different here, I think. It says there, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, if you ever go to Israel, which I wouldn't recommend right now, but if you go there, you'll find Jerusalem. You'll find Jerusalem. It's not the heavenly Jerusalem. Is it not? Not yet, anyways. That's coming later when the Lord delivers it. But this city here that they're talking about is this Mount Zion, this mountain of grace. It's where God resides. You know, it's a heavenly Jerusalem. You have come there because you have a relationship with Jesus. And that's got to be our focus. He says, don't focus on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, that's attached to Egypt. That's attached to the world. But Mount Zion, that's the place in which, through God's grace, you have been able to already come there. We can't say we're in heaven right now, but the ticket's already purchased and already paid for, right? And so we get to go there at some point. When we look at Mount Zion, it also has a city. Sinai had no city. It was all desolate, desert. And Sinai, again, represented the law. And Zion here represents really the cross, where the price was paid for our sins. It's much more than what a physical mountain could actually represent for us. It goes on there and it says, this heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels, meaning that we cannot possibly count them. It's, you know, can you imagine that? That God's heaven, God's throne room, there would be innumerable. We can't find that here. To the general assembly, that general assembly really means feastal assembly. It means, it's talking about those that anticipated in the feasts and those Jews that became believers. And the church of the firstborn, that would be the Gentile believers that were registered in heaven. Actually, God has written us into heaven, those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, Jesus is there right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. And the blood of the sprinkling there I think it speaks to the blood of Christ relative to the blood of Abel. Some might say that it represents, it's speaking of the blood of Christ as a sacrifice relative to Abel's sacrifice. certainly the Lamb of God was certainly better than the sacrifice of Abel. I don't think there's any argument there. But the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the context there, I it would seem anyways to depict that there's a difference between the law and grace. In Genesis chapter 4, we see Abel being killed by his brother Cain. And the Lord says there that his blood cries out from the ground. And it would cry out from the ground, vengeance and justice and all that. But see, what Jesus' blood cries out is mercy and grace and forgiveness, right? In Galatians, we're told that the law was a schoolmaster. It was there to show us that we can't possibly uphold it. It was there to show the Jews that they couldn't possibly uphold it. Really, it's to show them and us that there's no possible way that we can touch that Mount Zion without being harmed, without being put to death, lest we die, right? But if we've already come to Mount Zion, if we've already accepted, we've come to that city of the living God, and we've accepted and received the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, we're not underneath that law. We don't need to be legalists in our church. We don't need to be we don't need to be the Holy Spirit police that's always pointing out people's faults and what they need to do to please God. We need to be encouraging them to walk by faith. You know, to embrace grace, to embrace the mercies of God in their lives. And lastly, we see in verse 25 there, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." Remember, they begged that they wouldn't hear his voice. That word "sees" there, I have a footnote that I wrote in here that says, "You must keep seeing. You must keep seeing that you do not refuse him who speaks." You know, there's always this this expression that I think was brought up probably 10 years ago or maybe longer, but people would always say, "Speak to the hand," like they didn't want to hear you, right? They'd say, "Speak to the hand," and God says, just keep listening for my voice. You know, and how do we do that? Well, we do it because he has strengthened our hands and our feeble knees, and we get to partake in God's word, and he shows us paths, and we stay on them, and we walk with him. He's already went before us. He's trotted them. He's made those paths clear to us. And in his scripture, and if we'd only take time to read his scripture, to spend time in prayer, we'd be quite better off, wouldn't we? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for it. We do thank you for the law that reveals how much we need you. Yet we are so thankful, Lord, for the abundance of grace and mercy that you have shown us in our own lives. it all starts at the cross, Lord, and we thank you for Jesus just paying the penalty for our sin and allowing us to partake, Lord. What a privilege to partake in the pleasures of heaven. That we get to come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and we get to be with Him. We look forward to that day where it's for real, Lord, where we're not just thinking about it or keeping our eyes on that, but just that it comes to fruition soon, Lord, so that we can be with you, that we can worship you in spirit and truth, of course, and that you just, that we could just be with you, Lord, and for that eternity, Lord, free of any insults from the enemy, Lord, any pain and afflictions of our own body, Lord, and that we look forward to that. We pray, Lord, that all of us would keep our eyes upon you, keep our eyes upon what you've already done for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Ask you to be with us, Lord, this week. Help us, Lord, you know, whatever we come in contact with, whatever situation it may be, Lord, we would certainly, Lord, towards you. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.